I was just thinking, I know I'm getting old, because Brian used to serve for me when he was young, when I was in Greene County, and now his sons are serving for me. I'm just getting old. You know, this gospel, of course, is about the reality of the priesthood and how we are supposed to be as priests. And so it's easy, in a sense, for you to listen to that and see what is expected of us, which is a good thing. I have no need to underscore that to you. Instead, I'm going to turn it to the part that is about you. Because you might think, oh, this is an easy escape for us this week. Father can't possibly jump on us this week. But he can. And here's why. The Lord is referring to the reality of what the disciples, the 72, are doing. Remember, the 72 disciples are the prelude to the priesthood. Certainly all bishops are priests, but the 12 apostles were to lead. They're the first bishops as well as priests. And the 72 disciples, after the Pentecost, will become priests. And so, the power of the priesthood is underscored in this. But, as the church fathers teach, our Lord did this intentionally, because he sent the 72 into the parts of Judea that he had not yet gone into. Remember, our Lord first did all of his work in Galilee. And so he's about to go back into Judea, and then he sends the 72 ahead of him to announce what he is going to teach. So their goal and their role is to effectively prepare the towns for Christ. And the fathers teach that that's what we do with regards to our sermons. Ours is to prepare your homes, as it were, for the reception of Christ, which happens most profoundly at communion, but also with regards to your reason and hearing the word of God proclaimed. And so the 72 disciples are the preaching of Christ, as it were. And as we priests are supposed to do the same thing, as St. Paul says, he is only boasting in the crucified one. And therefore, that is how we priests should be as well, teaching only about the Christ. And of course, what is required of you. And so the receptivity of the people is what's in question here. And the Lord makes it abundantly clear how he's going to deal with them. Which, if you're not really putting it together, you may think it's just unimportant. Because he warns about the reality of whenever you go into a town and they do not accept you. And believe you me, there's one town I literally, when I drove out of that town, I stopped my car and I shook the dust from my feet. Because the old ancient understanding is, I've had to do that once. It was kind of also fulfilling. But the reality is, they knew that the malediction, the punishment that God was going to send upon those towns was so great that they felt that even if a speck of dust remains on their sandals, that malediction will reach them. And remember, Christ is the one that instructed them to do that, to shake the dust from their feet and move on to the next town. And so herein lies the key, the reality of your receptivity to the preaching of the gospel. In other words, your great receptivity to Christ. It's all contingent upon you receiving Christ. And so, our Lord makes it clear about what they are to do, but here's the kicker. He says, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town. Now understand the context. You know what Sodom was. It's where we get the term sodomite. You may try, as our culture has, to clean that all up and say this is an agreeable, wonderful, love is love lifestyle, but it is not. It is one of the sins that cries out to heaven for vengeance because it is so unnatural. And so, even though a just man could not be found amongst the Sodomites, the reality was God gave them a chance, but they didn't take him up on it. And so Sodom was destroyed by fire from the sky. And remember, back in the early 2000s, they discovered what they thought was the actual city of Sodom and the neighboring city Gomorrah. And they had a pretty good idea that it was, because when they got to the level of the timeline of the growth of the soul, etc., through the many, many centuries, They discovered that the entire ground underneath was completely charred, as though there had been a volcano, and of course there was no volcano there. And so the historical record paints the picture of how complete the destruction of Sodom was by the fire from the sky. Hold that in mind. Because Jesus is saying, for those towns who reject his priests and his gospel, what happened to Sodom will seem better than what will happen to them. Now realize what this is about. It's not about the reality that you have to love your priest because you don't. It's about the reality of grace and the acceptance or the rejection of grace. Because in the last judgment, he's saying, and this is where the punishment occurs, at the last judgment. Remember, the last judgment is the general judgment where everyone who has ever existed will be judged in front of everyone, so that the just will be vindicated and the wicked that everybody usually loved and adored will actually be humiliated, and the world will see how right faithful Catholics whom they hated were and how wrong the people they loved and adored were. And so the Sodomites will be judged again and cast into hell. But for those who rejected grace, it's going to be much worse. The judgment and the level of hell you're in. Worse than the Sodomites, which is a sin that cries out to heaven for vengeance. It cannot be justified, no matter what loonies in the anti-church that overshadowing the true church are saying here and there. They too will suffer greatly, by the way, because when priests mislead the faithful, our place in hell is going to be lower than most. The lowest place in hell, of course, goes to Satan. Satan's not the warden of hell, as people think. He is the prisoner in solitary confinement. He has no power there except that God permits him to act because of the situation in the world with evil. But once the end of the world happens, he's shut down there forever. And in those lowest levels will be bishops and priests and popes. Because they, to whom much is given, much will be expected. When we go to hell, it's a much lower and much more horrible place. But before you make a sigh of relief, if you're a Catholic and you go to hell, you're in a much lower place than a Protestant or even a pagan that didn't know the truth, because you should have known the truth and you chose not to. And that's where the danger is for modern Catholics. Because I can go on and on about the reality of what the Lord is talking about with grace, but the fact of the matter is, for Catholics who think that just because they don't commit adultery, they don't murder, they don't steal, that they got to pass into heaven, you're wrong. Because our Lord is saying, if you've done nothing with the grace he's provided you, in other words, you've not received and disposed yourself to all the moments of grace he gave you to do the right thing, and that doesn't simply mean with regards to your neighbor. It can mean with regards to the development of your own spiritual life. All the opportunities he gave you to expand and to increase your spiritual life, and you said no. That is what we call a sin of omission. You should have done it, but you didn't. Too many Catholics think about sins of commission, and if I haven't committed a sin, I'm okay. Sins of omission are about the things you should have done, but you didn't. And our Lord wanted you to do it. And so now you might be thinking, gosh, well, who then can be saved, as the apostles once asked our Lord? All you have to do is consider your own spiritual life, and you'll discover whether or not you are in a sorry state like those who rejected grace versus those who accept it. Because you already know it's going to be difficult for, say, your Catholic loved ones who have abandoned the church, because they've done it more willingly, and they will suffer more greatly if they don't convert. And no matter how hard you try, God's going to respect their free will. You pray for their conversion, but then you also pray, as I preached before, to be the instrument of their conversion. But again, before you get stuck on the fact they're the ones in trouble, you could be in trouble if you have not been seizing the moments of grace God gave you, seizing the opportunities to expand your faith, your knowledge of the faith. And again, the key to knowing that is this. If your faith has not developed or changed in the last 5 or 10 years, you're in serious trouble. Because the spiritual masters teach, God is always inviting us to a much closer relationship to Him. And when we say no, He ends up abandoning us to the place where we have held put, which means we are not reaching perfection, and it also means that we don't love Him enough to try to increase our knowledge of Him or our life for Him. And when you have a stagnant faith, that puts you in what Jesus talked about in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, the lukewarm, whom Jesus Himself said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The lukewarm, those are the Catholics that live half and half, half in the world, half in the church, maybe half. And they don't really develop their spiritual lives. They go to Mass to punch the time card because that's what they're supposed to do, and then they're off to other things. There's no real desire to increase their knowledge of faith. There's no real desire to pray outside of the church. There's no real desire to listen to Father's sermon. That actually is a moment of grace, that if you actually don't listen to my sermons, you are committing a sin of omission. Imagine that. That would count also for those who run off to the bathroom during my sermons. Have a little fortitude. But if you go to the bathroom during a sermon, it really is a sign you don't want to hear what Father has to say. It really is. No matter how old you are, that's true. You see the problem. That's why if you assess your spiritual life now, and you can say you've developed in the last 5 or 10 years, then you're on the right path, provided you're a certain age. But if you've not developed, if you're doing the same thing you've done the last 10, 20, 30 years, you're probably going to have a very difficult time getting to heaven. Unless, of course, you've achieved perfection. But I would say you haven't, because I haven't seen you in other functions of the parish, in other opportunities for religious education, for spiritual development. Remember, if you love someone, you do everything in your power to get to know them better. If you love Christ, you do everything in your power to get to know Him better. So assess your spiritual life and determine if you've been making progress over the years, 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And that's, of course, exactly what I did when I started here 12 years ago. I was made it very difficult and hard to move people from their complacency and lost most of the parish. And then reformed it based on people who wanted to be here. And ideally, you're all making spiritual progress. You can assess that. But examine your conscience to make sure you are, or make sure you're not all of a sudden stuttering and slowing down in your progress because you've gotten too complacent with your life, or you've gotten so caught up in the temporal affairs that right now are pretty comfortable, that you really don't do anything to increase your knowledge of the faith, to increase your connection to our Lord, to increase your awareness of the goodness of God, to increase your knowledge of the faith, to truly be aware of the reality of what is being afforded to you and every opportunity Christ gives you, not simply here, which is the primary place, but even out in the world, He'll give you opportunities for grace, for you to seize the moment and to grow and develop because of His grace. This morning's sermon at the Latin Mass had to do with the simple reality of this, and it's worth noting here. When St. Augustine compared the storm in the Sea of Galilee to the miraculous draught of fish, St. Augustine observed that by those two instances, you see something about Christ. If you are fearful, Christ goes to sleep. Like when the apostles were in the storm, Christ was asleep in the boat. And they panicked. And they went to Him in fear. Lord, do you not care that we're about to die? But He's all good, all wise, all powerful. They should have known. And so He sleeps when you live a fearful Catholic life. And a fearful Catholic life is not simply manifested by those who don't want to make spiritual progress. It's mainly manifested in those who care more about worldly affairs than they do about the spiritual ones. And as a result, because their souls are neglected, they become anxious and nervous and fearful about the world. And they lose their trust in God. So Christ sleeps if you are a fearful Catholic. But St. Augustine says if you're a mature Catholic, like in the miraculous draught of fish, Christ gives you direction. He tells you where to go, what to do, and how to do it. And you know, that's how you'll know you've made spiritual progress in your life. You have had this sense of direction, the sense of this is what you needed to do, and everything you did developed as God intended. You're not divorced from God, but you actually married your temporal life to the spiritual life. So if you are a Catholic, like those who rejected the first priest and continue to do so after our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection, it'll go better for the sodomites than it will for you in Judgment Day, if of course you don't repent. But remember, if you choose to be that kind of Catholic that refuses moments of grace, that refuses to embrace the spiritual life, that refuses to embrace the adventure that you as a laity have of marrying the spiritual to the temporal, then you are a fearful Catholic. And it is no wonder then that Christ is asleep in your life. And remember, he goes to sleep to teach you dependency upon him, to test you and to strengthen you. So that once you recognize it, then you're always aware of him, and you're active in marrying your temporal and your spiritual life. Do you want to live the life of a fearful coward, where Christ will literally go dormant because you are such a coward? Or do you want to live a life that is bold, that is mature in faith, and where you're actually taking direction from the King of the universe himself, who is all good, all wise, and all powerful, which means no matter what happens in the world, you would fear nothing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.